Okay, so I want to welcome everyone to Awakening Church. It's good to have you guys here this morning. If it's your first time, my name is Clint, and we're really glad and honored that you have chosen to make Sunday morning a part of your day today, so here at Awakening. For those of you that haven't been here for a while or are new, we are walking through as a church a New Testament book called Mark, and it is a gospel account of the life of Jesus, written by a guy named John Mark. And we just recently started this a couple weeks ago, so if you're kind of new, then you haven't missed much other than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's a big deal. So that's what we found out in the first few verses already. But just to set the scene here, as we kind of jump back into Mark chapter 1, this guy named John the Baptist, who the Old Testament talked about, would come and prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah. That when John the Baptist came, this last of the prophets came, and he began to preach, that would be the sign that the Messiah's right behind him, kind of thing. And so we learned 2 weeks ago that John the Baptist was on the scene, and he's baptizing people, he's telling people to repent, get ready, because the Messiah's coming. Get your hearts ready for the arrival of the one who's greater than I am. I can't even untie his sandals. He is the promised one. And so people, it says in Mark chapter 1, matter of fact, the masses of people are coming outside to the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist, to get ready for the arrival of the Messiah, who they really have no idea the concept. I mean, they know the concept of Messiah. They don't know what that's going to look like. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what Jesus is going to look like. They just know that John the Baptist is talking about he's coming, get ready, repent, be baptized, and that's what they're doing, the Bible says. So just imagine that for a moment. You're at Alton Baker Park or any one of the parks around here. There's masses of people, you know, and, you know, it's kind of weird because we're imagining in 2024 in Eugene and we're talking about the old, you know, the Bible 2,000 years ago. But just imagine the park filled with people. And this guy named John the Baptist, who's, you know, he looks different than everybody else. That's not that crazy in Eugene, because everybody looks different and sometimes in Eugene, right? But here's John the Baptist, and he's baptizing, and everybody's coming out. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist stops, dead in his tracks. And you look at John the Baptist, and he's like fixated on something. And you're like, what is he looking at? And then you recognize that John the Baptist is looking at someone, not something. In the words of John, the author, the apostle, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John the Baptist sees Jesus and he stops everything and he says, look, that's the one. This is the one I've been talking about. There he is. And everything stops. That's the scene we're at right now. Right? And then it comes on the scene and it says in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 9, because that's kind of John the Apostle writing there. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, that's kind of where we're at in the story. In verse 9, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The same place that John the Baptist is baptizing everybody, Jesus gets baptized. Right, immediately, verse 10, it says, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Jesus comes on the scene, and here is the arrival. This is what the story's been waiting for. Jesus comes on the scene, right? But Jesus gets baptized. Now, why in the world would Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, need to be baptized? Right? Now, here's the deal. I'm going to say this, and it's not a cop-out. I'm trying to follow along. We need to get comfortable in Mark with not having all the answers. Because Mark's gospel is very brief. It's concise. It's to the point. He's not going to give us a lot of the details that Mark and Luke and John give in their accounts. Mark doesn't give us a lot of details in this baptism story. We know in Matthew and Luke, right, that Jesus says, I've come to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Mark doesn't really get into that, right? And we just got to be okay with not having all the details, right? Here's what's clear from Mark's story, or Mark's account, that Mark is not wishy-washy on the identity of Jesus. He starts his letter out by saying, you know, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's already identified him as the Christ, the Son of God, right? He's announced that John the Baptist has come on the scene, which is the precursor to Jesus' coming, which also indicates that Jesus is the Messiah. And now he tells the baptism story, but he highlights some things in the baptism story that are also going to signify and continue to contribute to the real identity of who Jesus is. Because in the baptism story, right after Jesus gets baptized, we see that immediately the heavens open up and a spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. Now, it's interesting to me, right, that there's been 400 years of silence at the end of the Old Testament. There's no prophets that have come by. There's no word from God, just silence. And now all of a sudden, this wild, crazy prophet comes on the scene and announces the Messiah has come. Here comes Jesus, right? And now things are starting to move. And then we come to this point in the story, the invisible curtain of heaven is opened. This is really cool. The invisible curtain of heaven is opened, which signifies that divine intervention is at hand right now. This is what the baptism story is showing us, all right? When it says that the heavens open, the same word used for open is also used again in Mark chapter 38 at the end of the story, or at the end of the gospel, when the temple curtain is torn in two. When Jesus is crucified and he dies, the temple curtain is torn in two, which indicates a new access into relationship with God that was previously unavailable, right? The same exact word. And the Spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. Now listen, the Spirit is not a dove, right? Don't get all hippie and Eugene on me. It's not a dove. It's not like the God is the Spirit. You're like, no, it comes on Jesus like a dove. It's a metaphor. All right, the point is that the Spirit came down on Jesus in some way that was visible and noticeable to the people, right? And here's my favorite part of this, right? Mark is telling the baptism story of Jesus. He's already said who Jesus is. John the Baptist says who Jesus is. Now, God chimes in. The Father chimes in and tells us who Jesus is. Because the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The point of this baptism story, in large part, is to show us what God the Father thinks about Jesus the Son. "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The gospel records only three times in the gospels we see evidence of the Father, God the Father, speaking audibly. This is one of them. Right? The second one is when Jesus goes through his transfiguration later in Mark with James, Peter, and John. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's the second time. And the third time in John, when Jesus is prays after foretelling his death. He's foretelling his death to his disciples. And he prays, "Father, glorify your name." And God the Father speaks audibly and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Three times in the Gospels that we see evidence of the Father speaking. And this is one of them. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? This baptism story is a Trinitarian moment in the Scriptures. You don't ever see the word Trinity in the Scriptures, but you see moments when all are at play. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This is one of those moments. Timothy Keller said this. He says, "Mark is deliberately pointing us back to creation, to the very beginning of history. Just as the original creation of the world was the project of the triune God, Mark says, so the redemption of the world, the rescue and renewal of all things that is beginning now with the arrival of the King is also a project of the triune God." God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all at play here in this short baptism story. And immediately, there's that word again, which we see all the time in Mark's gospel, right? Immediately after Jesus is baptized, the same Spirit that descended on him like a dove leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. Now, personally, I would expect as soon as Jesus comes on the scene to see him go out and start healing people, doing miracles, helping people, serving people. But the first thing the Spirit does is it leads him into the desert to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. Right? Now, it's interesting to me. The Father just said to him, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Why in the world would a loving God send his Son to be tempted by Satan for 40 days? Right? We're going to learn this as we kind of go through the story a little bit, right? But again, Mark doesn't tell us what he's tempted with. Again, we fill those details out with Matthew and Luke and that kind of stuff. He just tells us that we know he's there for 40 days, and Matthew and Luke tell us what he's tempted with and that he's fasting for 40 days. But Jesus is acting out in these 40 days the great drama, I think, of Israel's exodus from Egypt into the promised land and all the temptation that went along the way en route to the promised land. Jesus is going to face the same temptations that they did, right? They didn't pass the test. Jesus walks through the same 40 days of temptation and doesn't give in to the devil. Doesn't give in at all, passes the test. He is the true Son of God. And Jesus is in the wilderness. He's there with the wild beast. Who knows what that's going on in that picture? But we know that he's not alone because angels are there to minister to him. Right, that's the baptism story of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Now, the question I have that we're going to center on this morning is how might this short baptism story that Mark articulates for us help you and I as we follow Jesus? Right? Now, I once read an author who, when telling the story or talking about this story, he referred to the words of Jesus when he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He referred to that as the divine endorsement. The divine endorsement. See, many in our culture today respect Jesus as a wise teacher or a moral man of God or a liberator of women or a prophet, right? These are all very respectful terms given to Jesus, but they pale in comparison to the title that God gives to Jesus. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. If we miss Jesus as the unique Son of God, you miss Jesus. Right? There's a prevalent misunderstanding today in our culture, and I think even in the church to some degree. And here's the misunderstanding, which is maybe going to offend or mess with you a little bit if you're a part of this misunderstanding. Right? The misunderstanding is that we are all, by nature of being human-born, children of God. That's the misunderstanding, that we are all children of God just because we're born and we're human. We are not all children of God just because we are born as a human, right? Just in our natural self. We have been created in the image of God. Right? We bear his image, but we're not naturally just children of God because we are humans. Right? We bear the image of God, and that's why all humans are worthy of dignity and respect, but we're not naturally children of God just because we're born as a human. Right? The reality is that the entire human race, all of us, traces our human lineage back to our common Father, who's Adam. Right? Adam chose to disobey God, and that sinful nature has been passed down to all of his descendants, which is you and I by nature of our human birth. We've inherited Adam's sinful DNA, his gene pool, so to speak, and we've participated in the sin problem. This has left us really broken and fractured and dead in sin and separated from God. And the evidence is not just all around us, but it's within us when we have hatred or anger or greed or selfishness or materialism buried in our hearts. We can't change this spiritual DNA within us any more than I can grow 5 inches on my own just by asking myself to grow 5 inches, There's nothing I can do to change that, right? We, you and I, all humans, need an entire new birth. We need a brand new spiritual birth. We need a whole new spiritual DNA. And this is the good news. God has provided that new way or that new birth by sending his son Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, not created. Jesus was not created. He was begotten of the same kind as God, right? He sends Jesus to restore humanity back to life, back to right relationship with God and with each other. And here's the point. We have got to get out of the Adam gene pool. And we've got to get into the Jesus gene pool. We've got to get out of the lineage of Adam, our father, our earthly father, our lineage father, and get into the lineage of Jesus. And we've got to do that by being born all over again, born anew into a new spiritual family. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, asking Jesus, he was confused about what Jesus was talking about with some of his teachings. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." Right? And the good news says that when you and I put our faith and our confidence and hope in Jesus, the Son of God, then we are born into that new spiritual birth that makes us children of God. Right? John chapter 1, it says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him," look what it says, "he gave" what? "The right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan or family planning, but a birth that comes from God." Galatians 3 says, "We are all sons and daughters of God through faith." Ephesians chapter 1 says, "We've been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus." We need a whole new spiritual birth. And here's what makes this, in my opinion, so fantastic. Right? When we unite ourselves with Jesus, we receive a whole new birth and identity, sons and daughters of God. And because we're adopted into the family of God and united with Jesus, here's the good news. You and I are connected to the divine endorsement. Right? Do you see this? When you became a follower of Jesus, a son or a daughter of God through faith, then it's essentially like Jesus is saying, the Father says to you and I, "You are my son. You are my daughter with whom I am well pleased." The divine endorsement spoken over our lives, giving us a new identity because we've been born again into the family of God and we're enveloped in God's grace, a brand new identity and endorsement, sons and daughters of God. This is the highlight of the gospel. The highlight. When the living God looks at us and every believing Christian, he says to us the same thing he said to Jesus that day, "You are my beloved son, daughter, with whom I am well pleased." He sees us not as we see, not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ Jesus. The divine endorsement. Who would have thought four verses could have said that much? Now here's the so what of all this, right? We have got to, me, you, us collectively, we have got to hold on to, we've got to meditate on, we've got to memorize, we got to return to, we have to continually learn to live out of our identity, our new, like, family, the divine endorsement. We've got to learn how to live out of that for two main reasons. Number one, the first reason is We got to learn how to live out of that new identity, that new calling, because there's lots of competing voices in this world today. Maybe you're familiar with some of them. You're not good enough. Anybody ever wrestle with that voice? You'll never change. You're going to end up just like your dad or just like your mom. Anybody hear the voice saying, you're not really worth anything unless you do something? He only loves you, she only loves you because of how you've performed or how you've done or because you're good. Anybody hear the voice? Listen, you're on your own in this world. You've done too many things wrong. God has abandoned you. He's got bigger things to deal with than your mess ups. You've messed up too many times for God to love you. Listen, you can do this by yourself. You don't need God's help. Anybody hear the voices of regret or defeat, that your life is defined by your mistakes or the wreckage you've left behind? Those are the competing voices. Those are the lies of Satan, the enemy, that want to keep us from living into our true identity and life as a son or daughter of God. We have got to stay rooted in, receive, walk in, hear, be surrounded by people that tell us who we really are in Christ, so we don't get sidetracked by the competing voices meant by the devil to destroy and kill and ruin us in our lives. All right, listen, all of us have been wounded and infected in some way by competing voices, whether from childhood or from our parents or the way we were raised or by our mistakes or the broken world we live in. And we've got to learn as followers to walk in our new identity constantly so we don't get sidetracked. The more that we live into our true identity, the divine endorsement, the less power and influence those competing voices have in our life. As a parent, for those of you that have kids, you have got to tell and remind your kids all the time who they are and that they are loved. Like, I've said this so many times to my kids, you know, I'll look them each in the eye, and I'll just use Teru as an example. I'll say, Teru, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how proud I am of you. I want you to know how thankful I am that God gave you to me to be my daughter. I want you to know that I will always love you. There's nothing that you can do that will change how much I love you. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you too. Do you believe me? I always finish with that. And I wait. You know, yes, Dad, yes, Dad. You know, they've heard it so many times. But just as a father or a mother tells their children, because you want your children to walk in knowing that they're loved by you as a parent. The same way our Father in heaven wants us to know that we are loved by him and walk in that new identity, that love, right? N.T. Wright says, we've got to learn to hear these words addressed to yourself. Let them change you, mold you, make you somebody new, the person God wants you to be. So we got to walk out of our new identity because there's lots of other competing voices. That's one. And the second thing is this. We have got to learn how to walk underneath the umbrella of this divine endorsement, this identity as a born-again son or daughter of God. And here's the second reason. Because you and I are going to have a lot of times in our life when we are walking in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but when you're in the middle of a wilderness journey, it's super hard to hear the voice of the Lord. Because in a wilderness journey, when you're battling sickness, or you're battling circumstances, or a pending diagnosis, or a loved one that's ill, or a child that's walked away from the Lord and you don't know where they are, or a parent, or any number of things that make wilderness just hard seasons of life. When all those times, when you hear all the voices coming in, where's God? Why is he letting this happen to you? Doesn't he love you? Can't he do something about this? Can't he be trusted? You must have really messed up. All those things that come in our head, when you're in the wilderness, we have got to remember the one voice that identifies us as beloved sons and daughters of God. You are not alone. God is with you. He loves you. You are his son. You are his daughter. Right? When you and I are in the wilderness, we have got to go back to and constantly be reminded of who we are in Christ. Jesus went the way that all of his followers will go. He lived out of that divine endorsement at all times. We must do the same. We must learn to hear the voice of our Father above all other voices we hear. And as we do, we will be further equipped, as Jesus was, to walk through life, especially those wilderness seasons, confident that God loves us and he has not abandoned us. And just like he did with Jesus, if God leads us into the wilderness, he will provide for us in the wilderness, and he will not leave us alone. I'll leave you this morning with this quote, a second quote from Tim Keller, who says this: what he has enjoyed, Jesus, for all eternity, he has come to offer you. And sometimes when you're in the deepest part of the battle, when you're tempted and hurt and weak, you'll hear in the depths of your being the same words Jesus heard. This is my beloved child. You are my beloved child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus, thank you so much that you have given us a brand new identity. And Jesus, I pray this morning that you would help us as part of a community of faith to continue to walk underneath that umbrella of that divine endorsement, that we would remember, that we would encourage one another with, that we would meditate on, that we return to regularly our true identity as sons and daughters of God. That you have not left us. You will not abandon us. You will walk with us. You are with us in valleys. You are the voice that drowns out all the other competing voices. God, this morning, more than anything else, as we sing, as we take communion, as we hear this sermon, Lord, would you make that one voice, the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking over our lives, the one voice that reigns true today. And let that voice lead us as we walk out of this building and as we walk into this week, Father, confident of our calling in you. In your name we pray. Amen.